Vasudevaya. Namo Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om 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 Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
This man is supposed to come and see me. And the door is open in front of him.
Welcome to the class.
Okay, we're reading Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 7, The Son of Drona Punished. Number And yet, though you are beyond the purview of the material energy, you execute the four principles of liberation characterized by religion and so on for the ultimate good of the conditioned souls. Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Sankitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Paramaya Dadati Svabhramtikam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasari Gaurava Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So here Arjuna is praying to Krishna. Although he's in a very dangerous position, Aswatthama is releasing this Brahmastra weapon and he's feeling the heat from it. But still, he takes the time to offer nice prayers to the Lord. This is the etiquette. We approach the superior, then we should have some praise. And in a very humble way, we glorify them, and then they'll be pleased, or we hope they'll be pleased, to give us some attention, to give us their mercy. So here in this stanza, Arjuna is glorifying Krishna, how he comes to the material world for the benefit of the conditioned souls. Well, actually, the Lord has no need to come here. he's enjoying in his own abode, eternally full of knowledge and bliss. But when the living entities misuse their independence and try to compete with the Lord, then out of his causeless mercy, he creates the material world to give them a chance to correct their mentality. because they're turning against the Lord, and they have nowhere else to go, actually. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta mentions in this regard that it's kind of like a suicidal desire. Because they're trying to enjoy separate from the Lord, but nothing separate from the Lord. So really, they just want to, you know, cease existing somehow. But the Lord, out of his causeless mercy, he gives us the material energy that we can learn something from. What is that? We have to learn that we're not the enjoyer. But that's a hard lesson, because the living entity, since time immemorial, has been conditioned to being the enjoyer and trying to squeeze out pleasure from the illusory energy. But really, as Prahlad says, it's simply chewing the chew. There's no real pleasure here. But it seems like there is. And so we imagine, even the psychiatrists say that sex life is 99% imagination in the brain. There's not, it's only, you know, it's not that attractive. But we imagine. The imagination is so wonderful that we can imagine anything we want. And therefore, we become just like the duck. You know, the story of the duck is following the bull. why is he following the bull? Because the dangling testicles, he thinks this is a fish. And he's going to, in a few minutes, it's going to fall down and he's going to have lunch. So he's following the bull all over. But actually, the testicles don't fall down. So something like that. We think Actually, we're not enjoying now, but just when we have this arrangement, then we're going to enjoy. This is the material world. So the Lord very kindly comes to wake us, to give us a chance to come out of this illusion. It really is an illusion. At every side of it, there's an illusion. Therefore, we say, Om Agyana Timirandasya Janagana Salaka. We are in the darkness of illusion, but the spiritual master is giving us the knowledge. Now, of course, that means we have to want to knowledge. I mean, it's given freely. We say like that, God is free, but he's not cheap. We have to want him. If we don't want to get out of the illusion, just like we give the example of somebody sleeping, we can wake them. But if they're pretending they're asleep, then we can't wake them. So people are pretending they're enjoying here. The illusion is so great that they really buy into it. They say, oh yes, I'm happy, I'm enjoying. Look, I have this nice car, this nice house, this nice wife, and money's coming in. I'm enjoying. And so when we come, when the devotee comes, or when the Lord comes with their message, they're not attracted because they think, what is the need of this? I'm already happy. So that much intelligence has to be there, that you're not in a happy condition. This fantasy that you're taking as reality, it won't bring you satisfaction. It really is chewing the chew. So that much intelligence we have to have. And kindly, the material energy in this regard is our friend, because she's always very nicely kicking us. Oh, you think you can enjoy this fantasy? But really there's no pleasure here, my dear sir. So here, take this kick. And we're being kicked and you can say embarrassed by this, by these urges of the sex life and the mind and so on. And they don't satisfy us. So this is Maya's mercy. You can say Krishna's, sometimes Maya is also called mercy, because she's kicking us just to bring us to our senses. You think you can enjoy, but it's not possible. It's a phantasmagoria. In a little while you think, and I'll enjoy. Now you're not enjoying, now you're suffering. But when this arrangement is made, then I'll be happy. But that state of happiness is never there. It comes in just in a moment, then it passes, and you can't keep it. Even if there is a little flickering happiness, you're not able to keep. And then again, the trouble is there. But so therefore, Prabhupada says here, kind of a radical statement, that there's no enjoyment here in the material world. It's a fact. What passes for enjoyment is some temporary relief of the misery. Like if we're very cold, we put on a warm coat. Oh, this feels good. Well, what's so good, feeling good about a coat? It doesn't feel so good. It's just that it relieves you from the misery. And so you say, oh, it feels good. So sex life is like that. We're feeling the pushing of the genital. Everybody's embarrassed by this urge pushing us. And there's some trouble there. There's some pain. Actual pain is there. When the bull is in heat, then you hear him, or the moose. I heard there was somebody who was taking the audio of the moose in heat. And you can hear, it's a cry of anguish. Oh! He's crying so severely because the pushing is there so much. And then he finds the cow, and for a little while, then the relief is there. Okay, now I don't know. Then again, it comes. And so the natural condition is trouble. But we think, in our brain, that when we get this cow, then we'll be happy. But actually, it doesn't bring happiness. It simply brings more trouble. Then we have to provide for the cow. Then we have to... So especially when the cow is not a devotee, then it makes it really problematic. Because they're never satisfied. The nature of the... there was one Bengali man said to me, Swamiji, I've been serving my wife for 35 years, and still she's not satisfied. Well, this is the condition. How can anybody be satisfied unless we give them Krishna? Therefore, whatever cows we have under our control, we should give them Krishna. Otherwise, try to do without the cow. then it makes life simpler. But because the pushing is so strong, therefore, the concession is there. All right, you can have some satisfaction. But then it requires so much work. So that is a given. Like I was saying, Hari Vilas used to say, marriage is a four-letter word, W-O-R-K. You have to work. There's no doubt about it. I just got a letter from the leader in our Warsaw temple, Kashi Misha. He is saying how wonderful he there. He just got married not too long ago. And now he's in so much trouble to make money to provide for his wife. So the simple brahmachari, he was just maintaining himself selling books for so many years. And now he's in trouble. He was actually crying, they said. Because he got someone dead and this and that, so many problems. So, if we can avoid, then it's simpler. But don't think that, that if you do want to enter into Grihastha life, that you won't have to work. I mean, it'll be trouble. It won't be what you expect. That's one thing. Because it's a fantasy you have in your mind. You're fantasizing what it's going to be like. It's never exactly what you think. So therefore, you have to go into it in a very open way and think, all right, I have to be ready to do the needful, whatever it is. I've taken this responsibility. We want to create responsible grihasthas. Naturally, most people will enter the grihastha ashram. Therefore, our preaching is dependent on the setting a good example. We often say, example is better than precept. So we have to show a good example. Therefore, those people like Nitai, you want to become grihastha, then you have to be open to whatever is required. You can't know beforehand exactly what it's going to be like. There's some, it's a dynamic situation according to circumstance. You're going to have to do this, do that. And some things you're going to have to, you don't want to do. But because you've taken this responsibility, it's your duty. So we want dutiful householders who can show that there is a higher purpose. This is one of the points being made here about how Krishna is giving the principles of religion, the four principles of religion. What is that? Cleanliness, austerity, mercy, and truthfulness. So austerity is there. We have to accept austerity. In Grihastha Ashram, Brahmacharya Ashram, Sannyas Ashram, Rishabhdev says, the whole purpose of human life is to practice austerity. Why is that? Because by practicing austerity, we can make advancement. Only the animal, I mean, only the human being can make advancement in spiritual life. The animal, he doesn't have a conception like that. But we can make advancement. But the only way we can make advancement is austerity. Why is that? Because now we're attached to material things. And we have to give up that attachment. So that requires some austerity for everybody. From any position, austerity is required. So don't think, oh, now I can enjoy, I'll get married and I won't have any. No. That's when the austerity will become even more clear. Yes, now I have to do this, now I have to go here, now I have to do this. And if we don't take that responsibility, then we become more and more implicated. Because not only are we becoming, you can say, sinful on our own behalf, but we're implicating others in our irresponsible ways. So responsible means that there's some duties involved, some trouble that we have to undergo. So if we take that trouble for the higher purpose, this Shreya, I think Prabhupada uses that word here, Shreya means the ultimate goal. So if we take some trouble now for the purification, then our future becomes brighter. And this is not some fantasy, but it will actually become brighter. When we learn how to, relish austerity, that day will come. When we take pleasure out of rising early and chanting Hare Krishna and avoiding the illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, meat eating, these things are no longer trouble for the advancing devotee. And so, although it looks like austerity, the outsider will think, oh, your life is full of austerity. But that austerity becomes very refreshing and inspiring. I give you an example how the Gurukul teacher is my friend in Vrindavan. And he was saying how when the young boys come, you know, for the first time, for them, because in Vrindavan there's no hot water, but the water's not too cold, you know, because it's India. It comes out of the earth, so it's a little warm. But still, the boys are not used to it, the new boys. And they get in the shower, they're so cold and everything. But after a couple of weeks, they're taking that shower, they come out, they're very refreshed. Ah, now they're bright-eyed and fresh, go to Mangalarti, chant it. He says you can see it just happen in a couple of weeks because they're children, they learn very quickly, and they become enlivened by that austerity. It's an austerity. Everybody will see, oh, you have to take a cold shower, no hot water. But very quickly it becomes joyfully performed. In the same way with the other austerities. Like they have, he was saying how they're emphasizing chanting. So wherever they go, they're doing bhajan, they're doing Govinda prayers, they're always chanting and chanting. And in the beginning, it's a little difficult, the new boys come. But after some time, they're relishing. They're sitting together. Yeah, this gives them life. They're chanting all together. 15, 20 boys, and they become very enlivened, and they liven each other because their holy name is there. So it looks like a big austerity, but once we get a little taste for it, then it becomes joyfully performed. Therefore, we stress on this point of association, because that makes the Lord Chaitanya's special mercy is that he gives us this process, which is best done in a group. So we become more enlivened when there's more devotees, just like here we are Monday morning. Shridhanam and I would be sitting and talking something on this point, but it wouldn't be so enlivening. When all of you are here, then it becomes something more relishable. So this is the Prabhupada's system. This is Lord Chaitanya's system. We want to invite more and more people. We want to have to shanti cha, ramanti cha, enliven each other by discussing on these principles. They're very enlivening principles. And although there's some austerity in the beginning, it becomes very quickly joyfully performed. So this is the quickest way to get a higher taste, shravanam kirtanam, hearing and chanting about the Lord. It doesn't require we have to undergo such severe austerity, but there has to be some, you can say, especially in the beginning, some curving of the mind to rid ourselves of these phantasmagoria, which is haunting us, thinking that we can be happy by material illusion. What does Prabhupada say here? They are attacked. The conditioned souls are attacked by the material energy, and they want to enjoy her under false pretext, although in essence the living entity is unable to enjoy. So we're attacked by the material energy. This is Maya's job, to attack us. To see, just like Haridas Thakur was attacked by Maya. She came, oh, please come and enjoy with me. And showing so many wonderful feminine gestures that even Brahma would be bewildered by. But Haridas Thakur was able to resist that attack. Why? Because Paramjista Nivar today. He was getting a better, he was getting a higher taste. So this is the positive side. We say austerity, but the positive side is that going to this chanting is a very sweet medicine. it becomes sweeter and sweeter. But we have to take it without motive of sense gratification. what is the tenth offense? Not to maintain material attachments. So we have to make some effort to give up these material attachments, to see them for what they are, and then it'll become easy to give up. It's not a very difficult thing, like we give the example. Every day we pass stool. We give it up. We don't have any lingering attachment to it, because we can see it. Similarly, if we could see what these material fantasies or mundane desires, where what they actually are, then we could give them up, just like we give up stool. But because we're so stupid, we think, oh no, well, this will be different with me. I'm going to enjoy somehow, materially, if I arrange this, this and that, and then I'll be able to enjoy. But really, it's simply an illusion. We're being attacked by Maya. Until we become so strong, just like Haridas Thakur, then Maya no longer has any potency. Then she'll bless us. When she gives her best attack and we're not influenced, then she'll congratulate us. Bravo. You've overcome this illusion, my illusion, and therefore you become eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. So everyone will be attacked, you can be sure. Don't think, oh, that person is cheating somehow, they're getting a shortcut, no one can cheat Krishna. And everyone has to stand the test of Maya. So those who are passing, we should congratulate them. And those who are less advanced, we should try to help them, to make them strong against this attack of Maya. Because Maya, her duty is to attack us. We've come into her kingdom on our own volition. And now we want to get out. We have to prove that we're eligible to again enter into the spiritual atmosphere. Otherwise, Krishna doesn't want us there to cause disturbance. If we're still putting ourselves in the center, we're against the principle of religion. What is that principle? That God is in the center. We want to put ourselves in the center. Then we'll simply cause a disturbance in the spiritual world. So the Lord keeps us here until we pass that test. And therefore, we stress on this point of humility, because this is the price to enter into the kingdom of God. We see there's so many devotees that we read about here. Arjuna is giving a nice prayer. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a description of so many devotees. and they all have different natures and different qualities and different characteristics. But one thing they all have in common, that they're humble. Otherwise, what does devotee mean? Devotee means, on my own I have no capacity. On my own I'm simply chewing the chewed. But if I can somehow get your mercy, Lord, or the mercy of your representative, then I may be able to withstand this onslaught of the material energy. Otherwise, I have no strength on my own. I'm just like a puppy dog trying to swim over the ocean. I have no capacity to traverse the ocean. But if you empower me, if you kindly glance favorably in my direction, then this Maya becomes easy to cross over. Daivihi esa kurumayi Maya. We can cross over this Maya. Okay? Some comments?
Marsh. You mentioned how when people or devotees are making advancement and Maya will applaud them for conquering. So we should be appreciating devotees who have made some advancement like that. How do you appreciate devotees without, you know, praising them, and then they think that you're becoming their enemy?
No, you can praise them, but it has to be appropriate. Just like Prithu Maharaj, he was churned out of the body of Venu, and then the suttas, whose job was it to praise, they started praising him. You can read it in the fourth canto. But he stopped them. He said, no, actually, this is insulting, because you're praising me for something I haven't done yet. First of all, let me show those qualities, you can say, and then the praise should be appropriate. Otherwise, if you call a blind person Padmalochan, that's an insult. So therefore, we can praise, but it should be done with intelligence, not artificial. I know I have the same experience. I tried to praise Prabhupada once. I told you that story. I was giving a massage and I was praising. I was flattering Prabhupada, just you and me.
What was the background to that?
He had just given a lecture at Conway Hall, a big audience, and he was so powerful. And so I was giving a massage. I was trying to get him in shape for the next knockout performance. He was going to again speak the next night. And I was massaging, and just me and Prabhupada, and I was talking and massaging and... And, you know, you and me, I didn't even say exactly like that, but that was my mood. And suddenly he said, no! And then with another voice he said, I am just a humble servant. So the praise has to be appropriate. Another time I praised him. He was giving Bhagavad Gita class. And he was saying how the spiritual master is the representative of Krishna. So the next morning I came to give a massage, and I said, first thing I said is, Prabhupada, I very much appreciated your class last night. And Sri Prabhupada said, oh, what part did you like? And he said, I said to him, yeah, the part where you said you were the representative of Krishna. And Prabhupada said, yes. That he liked. That he took. Yes. And then he said, and then as often the case with Prabhupada, he reciprocated. And you also can be representative of Krishna, he told me. When you say, Krishna said, or Prabhupada said, then you're also representative of Krishna. In other words, he was saying, you can also be guru. This Rick Vick philosophy is so nonsense. Anybody can be guru, but you have to actually represent. So if somebody's representing, you can appreciate accordingly. But if you tell them, that's what happened, I'm telling you. All these gurus, why did they all have problems?
Too much flattery. They deviated.
Of course. Too much flattery. So why? Because people like you were going, and they started thinking, oh, wow, I must be really special. Because look at all these people there. And, you know, it becomes a society of flatterers. And that was the first thing. You saw it with Ramesh, right?
Yeah.
I saw it with Hansa Duda. He had all these people. They came over to me and they were saying, during the Guru Puj in Berkeley Temple, why don't you sing in front of Hansa Duda? Why don't you call him Hari Kirtan Thakur? Jaya Hari Kirtan Thakur. I said, I don't feel like calling him. I'm singing the Prabhupada. This is Prabhupada's Guru Puj. And then they complained to Hansa Duda about me, and then Hansa Duda talked to me and back and forth. Then he threw me out. Threw me out of the zone because I wouldn't go along with this flatter, this BS. Hmm. But 99.9% of the devotees went along with it. And therefore, ISKCON has been in such trouble for the last 25 years. So we should glorify them properly, you know, according to their capacity. But when you start putting them on the same level as Prabhupada, that was our mistake.
ones.
Can we say about material enjoyment that there is enjoyment in the material world, Prabhupada said, but it's so insignificant, it's like a drop of water in the desert, right? It's insufficient to satisfy your thirst. So we don't say there's no enjoyment. There's opportunity for enjoyment.
But we say along with that enjoyment, there's also the trouble.
There's the trouble, and not only that, the enjoyment will never fulfill us.
Yeah.
It will never be satisfying. So if we chase it, we're chasing a will-o'-the-wisp that will never give us real fulfillment.
Yeah, therefore the Buddhists also say, pleasure comes like the lightning flashes. Why seek it? Suddenly it'll come. You'll find some satisfaction. You don't have to seek in looking at. What's that?
It's gone instantly.
Comes and goes. Yeah.
Prabhupada says here, although in essence the living entity is unable to enjoy, cannot enjoy because it's not its constitutional position.
And therefore we say there is some pleasure, but along it's like two sides of the coin. There is some pleasure, but there's also, if you take up the coin, you get the suffering too. Therefore, we say, if you analyze the whole thing, how much pleasure is here, this pleasure, and how much suffering is here, it comes to zero. Therefore, Prabhupada says, there's nothing positive.
See, because Krishna created this material world, he created it where there was some sense of enjoyment, at least. At least there's the appearance of enjoyment when one is engaging the tongue or the genital or in this one. You see these people riding around in the summer as it gets warmer in a convertible and the good-looking girls beside them and they're heading to the beach. There's a sense of enjoyment. Krishna created it that way, just through Maya's agency to trap us into thinking. Because we wanted to think, I'm the enjoyer. See, so you want to think that way? Okay. So he gives some facility and enough enjoyment to tease us into thinking, oh, I can just make other arrangements and I'll enjoy more. But he, like Maharaj said, like Maya says, here's the Rasgulla. And you reach out for it and then, wow, she slaps you with a stick or the shoe. So that's how Krishna made the material world. So we have to see, yes, the tantalizing enjoyment is there. It looks nice. Just like the donkey, the ass is approaching the she-donkey for sex. She's kicking him in the face. This is going on. This is the nature.
So you see that picture. We have this imagery of someone driving in their convertible and enjoying. But then the car breaks down. Or then, you know, they get there and the gnats come all over you. And then, you know, and then she walks off with another guy or whatever. So, you know, you're thinking. It's all just in the mind. I'm going to have a great time. But it always ends up in suffering. Just like yesterday. I had such a hellish day. And then I enjoyed. I'll tell you that real quickly. I barely sold anything, and there was like thousands and thousands of people. They just didn't want to even see my face. They were practically strangling me, you know. So I had to go through. Plus, I was sick. So my body's just, you know, dragged down by the flu. And then I had just, I had to put a bunch of artwork, some paintings and stuff that I'm going to show a guy later on at 3 o'clock today. So I had to load up the trailer really fast, right? And then my dolly broke, right? And I'm like, oh, God. And they're going, okay, you only got a few more minutes. I'm running, I'm racing hard. And then, on top of it all, we got all this stuff out into the lots and, you know, flying all over. And I look, and someone parked their car in front of my trailer. Because, you know, I had left it there a couple days before. And they were going to a concert. They were going to a concert that wasn't going to be over till 9 o'clock. And I was like, oh, my God. You know, it's an 8,000-pound trailer. And I was just like, oh, and I'm exhausted, I'm sick, I had a terrible day, and now someone's parked their car, right? And I was like, oh, Krishna, and why has thou forsaken me? So then I called up the main office, and just like a miracle, because they didn't even have a loud system, they made an announcement over the fairgrounds. And the guy, one announcement, someone's car, I said, please come and move, you got someone blocked in. The guy could have just gone in and said, I'll get it later, you know, coming up. But some black guy came out, and I was like, oh, hallelujah, because it was a Baptist revival thing. I said, oh, sir, thank you, praise God. Oh, hallelujah. And I was thinking, now, and then all of a sudden I said, now I'm happy. All I'm happy is that he moved his car. I've been totally, this is enjoyment.
Nice.
So what's up? And then, oh, he moved the car. Oh, now I feel real good.
Relief of the misery. Right.
That's the trick.
We're such slow learners, though. God. It's so clear, actually. But still, the enjoying mood is so strong. Therefore, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta would always preach on that point, to give up the enjoying mood.
But isn't it that habit is, Prabhupada says, habit is like second nature. Mm-hmm. So to think to enjoy seems natural, because by habit we've done it so long, it's like our nature mm-hmm. to think that way. Of course, we have the nature to enjoy by serving. That's natural. That is natural. To serve Krishna is really natural. But to think in a selfish way becomes almost natural because of
everything
such
goes
long
into
habit.
My mouth.
Yeah, it's all habit from so many births. So it really requires. Prabhupada says intelligence means the ability to analyze things in the proper nature. So it really requires intelligence to be Krishna conscious, doesn't it?
Yep.
You have to be intelligent. Otherwise, Maya will continue to trap you.
And that's why sometimes we say women are less intelligent. Not, they're intelligent, but they're not intelligent in this way. So easily to see. You know, in other words, their senses are so strong and they're...
A lot of times more attached to doing these kind of things.
Yeah.
But even so, they have that nesting spirit too.
Yeah.
Because of them housing the child and nursing the child. So their spirit is for material things.
Right, furniture.
Where the man can be much more easily detached. But you two men live in a house, I don't see a stick of furniture practically anywhere. But a woman comes here, they think, oh, let's do this, decorate this way, that way, put this and that. Mm-hmm. So that's the nature.
Expands.
So how does one, you know, being a sannyasi like yourself, and you preach, we saw for so many years, we were preaching strongly this renunciation. Is there ever a point, like Prabhupada says, with sense enjoyment, it's like salt. Salt, you have to have a little bit, but you don't want to take too much, but you have to have a little bit. He says, if you pull too hard on the reins of a horse in a chariot, then the horse will bolt, you know, take off. So you can't pull too hard, but you have to keep some pressure, but not too much.
Yeah,
so,
until you get a taste for the chanting.
Mm-hmm. But even for you mentioned it, forgetting marriage. So I'm not preaching to him every day, I'll forget marriage and I'll never think of marriage. I mean, you know, we have to also...
We should expect a 95% chance he'll get
high married. Percentage that they're going to.
Yeah, especially if you chip up the old block.
Well, whatever.
But he should have this experience. He should have an incredible experience of traveling the world with sannyasi. Just
right.
Go with Indra Dhumaswami and
right.
Castle in Poland. You wouldn't want that?
I would.
Oh,
yeah.
Right. Go with Bibi Govinda's in Kazakhstan. They have 700 devotees there.
Then you can be a good grihasta if you have a good basis. That's our whole idea.
Of course, there's a little anxiety from Haripad, so you may lose him altogether. Maybe he may be at 5%.
Haripad don't care.
That's all right.
He does.
If he becomes self-realized?
He's got his whole dynasty planned.
That's all right. So Krishna, I have my plan. Krishna has his plan. So
let him have that sangha. It'll only be to his advantage. Dad will always be there. He knows. But that would be just awesome to travel the world, see this world. Pragosha is lamenting so much because his son's
getting married right now.
He had Indra Dhumaswami said he could travel with him all summer long, and then Bibi Govinda said you can do programs all over Kazakhstan and preaching and this and Harinam every day and do some book distribution and that experience is so exciting.
But he has some of that already, right? He's a little older. How old is he?
21.
I think he just turned 21. He's not 21.
He's not. He's the oldest son.
Yeah.
He's only 21. Huh?
He could.
He never lived,
get married, huh?
He never lived as a brahmachari.
Well, I mean, he's been.
He lived his life. He wasn't married till.
No, but I mean, he traveled all
today.
Over.
Today, huh?
He traveled all over, right?
Well, he traveled with his father and didn't really get that experience. You know, in Pragosha with brahmachari 8 years and.
Okay, Srimad Bhagavatam ki.
Jai! Oh, bloody bull.